And we use some pretty strange language in church. Can I get an amen? That's pretty cheesy, eh? No. One word that is really central to our faith, but it must be absolutely bewildering to those that come in from outside the church, is about the blood. And we love to sing about the blood, and we talk about it, and we drink juice to remember it. We pray about it, and we know that somehow we can come to God through it, and that somehow we're cleansed by the blood. And, you know, by all accounts, we must sound like we're pretty obsessed with the blood. With blood. Oh, man, it's gruesome, eh? It's a concept, an image, a metaphor that in churches we can become really familiar with, but at the same time be quite distant from, because, you know, blood is visceral and it's blood. So I used to, back in my youth, I used to skateboard quite a lot. What did you say? Yeah, you can see where I'm going. So I used to try to do tricks, and probably I just wasn't very good. I wasn't very good. And either way, I used to fall over quite a lot. And it turns out that concrete, it looks pretty harmless, but it can do quite a lot of damage to your skin when you hit it at speed. And so quite often I'd get home with blood running down my legs, down my elbows. Can I get an amen, Mum? She'd have to patch me up. I think at the beginning of the year I decided I was going to get back into skateboarding, and it turns out that I didn't really improve with age, and even trying like little tricks I end up with blood down my legs. So blood for me is a nuisance. It would get on my socks, and it gets on your sheets at night. It's just a pain. Also, in one of my jobs, I work in a medical research institute, and we deal with blood quite a lot. And I can, you know, I've lost track of the number of times that people have put needles in my arms to take blood for research. So it's true, actually. The one of my arms got pricked so many times that there was kind of like a lot of scar tissue, and they couldn't get the needles in that arm anymore. Yes, but sorry, I hope that's not making you feel squeamish. But at work, blood is in, it's nice and contained, it's in tubes. It's filled with interesting cells that do really interesting things. And so we use blood. It's really useful for experiments. It's convenient. And it's nice and clean. But we're doing this series at the moment about being a kingdom of priests. Do you remember my symbol that I showed last week? With the presence of God in the middle. This is how the Israelites camped out when they were in the going through the desert. In the book of Exodus, they camped out like this. The tent of the tabernacle, the presence of God, was in the middle. And then they had three tribes on each side. So this whole kingdom marked by the presence of God in the middle. And I wanted to have it in a circle that was red to symbolize blood, because blood was one of those really central elements in for Israel, for their lives with God. They had all these animal sacrifices and the blood of animals. It was all really important. And I'm just going to hand right over to this Bible Project video, because I reckon they explain it really well. Let's see if it works. Can I push play?
We all long for the world to be good, for people to live in peace, act with love and justice. But there's a problem. Something compels us humans to constantly wreak havoc and destruction instead, and we call this evil.
And from the Bible's point of view, evil ruins things in at least two ways. There's a direct effect of our evil, like when someone steals from another person, they've created injustice.
Yeah, therefore, you know, they owe something to make it right.
But there's another indirect effect of evil, because they've also ruined the environment of the relationship, creating a lack of trust, there's emotional damage. It's like vandalism, and they need to make that right, too.
Now, many people believe, hey, God is good. He should be the one to just get rid of all the evil in the world.
But let's be honest. I mean, the evil that I see everywhere out there, it's the same evil that's inside of me. We have all contributed, and we keep doing it.
And so this kind of puts us in a bind. If God's going to rid the world of evil, he'll have to get rid of us.
And this is what's so remarkable about the story of the Bible. This God is so good that not only is he going to rid the world of evil, he's going to do it without destroying humanity.
So how is he going to do that?
Well, early in the story of the Bible, we're introduced to this practice of animal sacrifice, which I know it seems weird to us, but for the Israelites, it was a very powerful symbol of God's justice and of his grace. So remember, I'm a contributor to the evil that's in the world. I should be removed. But God is allowing this animal's life to be a substitute. It's symbolically dying in my place. And the biblical word for this is atonement, which means to cover over someone's debt. But there's a second part to this ritual. Remember, evil also causes this relational vandalism. And in the Bible, this idea is described as polluting or defiling the land and making it unclean. So the priests would symbolically wash away the vandalism by sprinkling the animal's blood in different parts of the temple.
So the animal's blood is cleaning things?
Well, remember, this is a symbol, and it's a symbol that we're not used to. The blood represents life. And the sprinkling of the blood is this representation of how God is cleaning away these indirect consequences of evil in their community. In the Bible, this process is called purification. And so the temple and the land now become a clean space where God and his people can live together in peace.
So this ritual makes things right between Israel and God.
And more than that, the Israelites experience God's love and his grace through these symbols. And by being forgiven, ideally, this would compel them to become people of love and grace too.
Right, that's the ideal, but it wasn't always happening.
Right. So the prophet Isaiah, for example, he talks a lot about this. He opens his book by saying that the continual sacrifices of the Israelites had become meaningless because they were also allowing great evil in their midst, ignoring the poor and the oppressed. Even the Israelite kings were distorting justice. But Isaiah looked forward to a day when a new king from the line of David would come and deal with evil, but in a surprising way. The king would become a servant. And not just serve, but also suffer and die for the evil committed by his own people. And his life would be offered as a sacrifice.
And this is the promise Jesus believed he was fulfilling. He's the King of Israel suffering and dying on the cross.
In fact, Jesus himself used Isaiah's words when he said that he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And that word ransom refers to a sacrifice of atonement. And so all over the New Testament, we hear about how Jesus' death was an atoning sacrifice for us. It covered the debt that humans owe God for contributing to all of the evil and death in his world. But the New Testament authors also talk about Jesus' death as providing purification. And so we hear about Jesus' blood as a symbol of his life, having this ability to wash away the vandalism that evil has caused in us and around us, so we can now live at peace with God.
So that's the meaning behind Jesus' death. But there's more to the story.
Yeah, the New Testament makes this powerful claim that Jesus' death was not final. He rose from the dead. And so he's the sacrifice who broke the power of death and evil, which means that he lives on to offer his life to anyone who will accept it. He is the perfect sacrifice to which all the previous sacrifices were pointing all along.
So because of Jesus, the early Christians stopped participating in the ritual of animal sacrifice.
But they were given new rituals. There are two that Jesus taught his followers to perform. The first is called baptism. Just as Jesus died, so going into the water becomes this personal connection you now have to his death. And in coming out of the water, you, so to speak, come back to life with Jesus. So baptism is this sacred ritual that joins your story to Jesus' death and his resurrection. The second ritual is called the Lord's Supper, which is a reenactment of Jesus' last meal with his disciples, and he used bread and wine to portray his coming death as a sacrifice. And so now, followers of Jesus, they take the bread and the cup regularly to remember and to participate in the power of Jesus' death and in his life.
So these rituals, they remind us of God's love and encourage us to live a life of love and grace.
But they do more than that. They connect us to a new life source. The very power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the same power that can deal with the evil in our own lives and transform us into people who lead lives of love and peace.
I reckon it's so amazing. It's incredible. God's covering over human evil through animal sacrifices ultimately point to Jesus and his death and resurrection. And I want to, this morning, I really want to press into this word that permeates our Bibles and our language about blood. I've been reading through the Old Testament, and a couple of months ago, reading through Leviticus. Who's read that one? It's crazy. What a book. The Old Testament is actually nuts. The second half of Exodus and the book of Leviticus talk about how Israel was to be a nation. And it talks about all their interactions with God and the regulations for worship. And there's quite a lot of repetition, and it can be a dry read. And there's all this stuff about animal sacrifices so that the people could be forgiven. And as we saw in the video, there's all this, the blood getting splashed around the place. It's crazy. And the blood was to make people and the things holy so they could be in the presence of God. And it's also that they, as a nation, could host the presence of God in their midst. And occasionally the high priest, we've heard about this in the last few weeks, occasionally the high priest would be able to enter into the most holy place of the tabernacle to actually be in that place where God allowed his presence to dwell. And one phrase that keeps on popping up in the book of Leviticus is about the life of a creature being its blood. In Leviticus 17:14, it says, "For the life of every creature, its blood is its life." And I found this statement to be quite strong. I guess it didn't say like the life is found in its blood, but it actually says its blood is its life. It's a very like a really definite thing. And so, kind of, what's that all about? It's weird. So the little girl that I don't know if you know, but you know, we've got a little daughter called Elena. If you didn't notice, she's the most wonderful daughter I've ever had, and I tell her that quite a lot. She's the cutest baby that you probably will ever see. Sorry, everybody else. Anyway, she's 3 months. She turned 3 months old yesterday, and it's been really, really, really incredible. I feel like in the last 3 months I've been. But it's been learning about God. And then 8 weeks ago, this event, this something happened that has really impacted me. And I kind of want to be, I want to share about it, but I want to be really careful about how I talk about it because I don't really want to exploit what happened, and I don't want to just to use Tessa and Elena and others just to embellish a message, you know, because what happened is real life and not a metaphor or not just an illustration. I want to talk about real people, not fictional characters. But at the same time, I just feel really strongly to sort of share this. So some of you might know, but 8 weeks ago, on a Thursday night, so this was 5 weeks after Elaine was born, and Tessa had a really significant bleed. And so we're first-time parents, and a lot of weird stuff happens after childbirth. And it seems like this weird stuff happens, and whenever we ask like hospital staff or people, they tell us, oh, it's normal. And so so this bleed happened, and we just thought, oh, it's normal. And then there was another. She had another big bleed on the Friday morning, and so we got some advice. And the advice was to go get a blood test and to get some antibiotics. So we went. We got that done, and we went back home, and everything sort of seemed okay. Tessa was doing all right. Elena wasn't bothered at all. She's happy, always happy, except when she's not. Like when she got her jabs on Friday, I wasn't happy about that. Anyway, so we went back home and things seemed okay. Tessa's friend Amy was going to be coming around to hang out with Tessa, have morning tea with her, and so I came into work, and I'd been here about an hour when Amy called. Yep, she did. So she called up and she said that Tessa was bleeding again. Help me. Oh, she called up to say that Tessa was beaten again, and so I got in a bit of a panic, and I'm throwing everything I can into my bag and rushing out the door to get home as fast as I could. Raced home from here, back to our place in Korokoro, which is just above Petone, and Joy, our midwife, I saw Joy, there's Joy. She raced from their place in Strathmore, and both of us managed to get home ahead of the get up to our place ahead of the ambulance. Turns out the ambulance was held up by the opening of Kmart. Who would have thought? Anyway, so we got there ahead of the ambulance, and I remember the puddles of blood in the lounge, on the couch, on the rug. I remember the blood in the bathroom, and Tessa was lying on the floor in the bathroom, and she was pale, but she was still talking, and she was all right. I also remember, it's quite strange, hey, like when something like this happens, but I remember this peace and almost like this clarity, which I think was God. And I remember all the rushing around when Joy, her midwife, arrived, and when the ambulance arrived. This was one of the worst moments, but I remember when Tessa blacked out when they lifted her to carry her down to the ambulance. And I remember holding on to a little girl, Elena, and trying to keep her calm. I remember Tessa and Joy in the ambulance, and when they left to go to the hospital. And then I raced back inside and grabbed everything I could, bags and things for the hospital. And then me and Elena jumped in the car, and I followed, you know, went to hospital as well. And it's sort of on the drive to hospital when suddenly I realised maybe this won't go so well. And start thinking about what would happen. And so I realised what I was thinking. I go, I've got to stop. I can't think like that. I had to consciously stop that line of thinking. And I got to hospital, and things were moving really, really quickly. And I won't go into the details because it was pretty horrible. But Tessa had lost about 2 to 3 litres of blood. And we each apparently have only about 6 litres in us, so... She lost half of her blood. She lost half of her blood after the birth as well. So they rushed Tessa into surgery, and for a couple of hours, I was left trying to calm down Elena. It was 5 weeks, as I said, and she was hungry, and so she would kind of scream and cry, and then she would fall asleep for 5-10 minutes, and then this would happen again. And man, that's a long time. Just waiting for those few hours, I don't know what was happening to my wife. And at the start of the story, I mentioned about how our friend Amy had come around to keep Tessa company that morning, and we'd all raced off to hospital, and she'd stayed at our place, and I'm so grateful for her because she spent like an hour or two actually cleaning up our house and cleaning up the blood. I'm so thankful to her for that. And eventually, after a couple of hours, a nurse came in, or a midwife, I can't remember, came in and told me that Tessa was out of surgery, that it had gone well, that she was now recovering. And so I was thinking, oh, great, she'll be here soon. But I still had to wait another hour or so until she came back up. But, you know, she did. And she recovered quickly. Elena was able to have a feed, so Elena was happy, and Tessa received two units of blood that evening, and so we spent 2 nights in hospital, had to sleep on the floor again in the hospital. It's not that comfortable. But there's just so many people to thank, and you know, I want to really thank Joy for what she did. I want to thank Amy, who I've already said, for being there and for cleaning up in her house, the ambulance staff and for the way they responded, the hospital staff, Tessa's mum, and she flew down as soon as she could, of course, stayed with us. And thank you for everybody at CV who brought us meals, and for those that knew what was going on, you're praying for us, and just so thankful to that. And but it was really so that was on the that was on a Friday, Saturday. I think we went home on the Sunday or the Monday, and it was on the Monday that it really began to dawn on us, like to sink in what had actually happened. And then it began. Then it took a wee while to process, because what you know, Tessa was when Tessa was losing blood, and she was losing a lot of blood. She was dying, and things could have gone really differently, and if things had gone differently, then she wouldn't be here anymore. And so that day, which began like any other day, could have gone so differently, you know. And looking back, I go, man, it's incredible, because God was there throughout that whole process, like that peace that we experienced, that calmness. But the experience has really profoundly impacted me. There was sort of the realization again that life is just so precious, life is so valuable, and life is so fragile. And that this time that we have on earth in our frail bodies, it's finite, and we have it as a gift. And we get this life, and we get these chances, and we can either focus on what's important, we can focus on things that are going to be life-giving, or we can focus on other things. There's all these things fighting for our attention. But the strongest memory, the strongest visual memory I have of that day is of all the blood. Let's take a pause. Sorry, it's quite full on there. So as I was saying, like in Leviticus, we read a lot about the blood of sacrificial bulls and of animals, and how it's poured around the altar that they had in the tabernacle. And about the Leviticus talks about blood of sacrificial rams and how it's thrown onto the sides of the altar, like splashed onto it. And then the blood of another sacrificial lamb is actually put onto the priest's right ears and their right thumbs and their right big toes. And then it's also splashed onto their garments. In Leviticus 8:30, it says, "Then Moses took some of the anointing oil and off the blood that was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron and his garments, and also on his sons and his sons' garments. So he consecrated Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with them." And now this is like, this would be such a mess. Earlier on in the book of Leviticus and in Exodus, we read about their garments and how they're really, really carefully crafted and put together. And you read about how the priests need to be really, really clean before they can even put on their garments. And then all of a sudden, it's only for all this blood to be splashed on them. Leviticus 7:11 tells us why blood's important. "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." So it's like going back to what happened that day that Tessa was bleeding. Looking back, it was really apparent that her life was leaving her body. And had there not been the intervention and also the blood transfusions, then she would have died that day. Her life, Tessa's life, is in her blood. Our life is in our blood. And in the Old Testament, the blood of the animal was important because it represented the life of that animal. From our New Testament perspective, we can look back and we know that the lives of those sacrificial animals was important because they represented the life of the one who is holy, the one who is perfect, the life of one who is sinless, righteous and eternal. Those sacrificial animals represented Jesus. Somehow those sacrifices were looking forward to a time, to that day that the life of one perfect human would be sacrificed in a sacrifice that would end all sacrifices. In Hebrews it says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once and for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then when you jump ahead to Hebrews, just a bit further ahead in that chapter, it says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at his right hand, at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For what by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Once and for all time, one sacrifice for sins. And that really interesting phrase, for by one sacrifice he is made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Made perfect, but being made holy. And so we think about Jesus, he bled. The blood left his body and it was splashed onto the altar, onto the cross, and onto the ground. And then just to make sure that he was dead, the Roman soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and it says that blood and water flowed out. And Jesus' blood is his life. Jesus' life for our lives. The life of the perfect one. For the lives of the imperfect. To make us perfect. And that, like, this is why we might sound like we're obsessed with the blood. Maybe we are. This is why we talk and we sing about it. We pray about the blood of Jesus. There's this really nice story that was in the Bible in 1 year reading. So this is Nikki Gumbel from HTB puts together these readings. And this is the reading from April 25th. It's called Your Loving Substitute. It goes like this. A little girl named Liz was suffering from a rare and serious disease. Her only chance of recovery appeared to be a blood transfusion from her five-year-old brother, who had miraculously survived the same disease and had developed the antibodies needed. The doctor explained the situation and asked the little boy if he'd be willing to give his blood to her sister. He hesitated for only a moment before taking a deep breath and saying, "Yes, I will do it if it will save her." As the transfusion progressed, he lay in bed next to his sister and smiled, as they all did, seeing the colour returning to her cheeks. Then his face grew pale and his smile faded. He looked up at the doctor and asked with a trembling voice, "Will I start to die right away?" The little boy had misunderstood the doctor. He thought he was going to give his sister all of his blood in order to save her. This boy loved his sister so much that he was willing to die instead of her, as her substitute. The story, and it says possibly fiction, is simply an illustration of what loving substitution means. God loves you. God loves you. God loves me. The amazing and wonderful message of the Bible is that God came to this earth in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and died in your place. Words, images, metaphors, pictures, and illustrations, such as that of a five-year-old boy, can help our understanding, but they can never perfectly describe the indescribable love of God. Jesus died to remove all of the bad stuff. He died instead of you and me. The blood is such a powerful image. And since that event that I told you about from 8 weeks ago, I've been thinking about the violence and the mess of blood and of blood loss. When it's inside of us, it's fine. It's all contained. It's doing what it's meant to do. And when it's at tubes at work, then it's clean and easy to handle. When it grazes on my knees, then it's just a nuisance because it gets on my socks or on the sheets. But when a person is losing blood, like the way that Tessa was losing blood, and I'm sure that people of you that work in the medical profession know that when they're losing vast quantities of blood, it's a different thing entirely, and you can see their life. You can see that person's life leaving their bodies. It's violent. It's horrible. It's violent and it's a mess. And I really don't know how to describe it. In the video, they talk about it being like sort of like vandalism, I suppose. I wonder if the violence and the mess of blood loss like that relates to the violence and mess of sin and the way that sin violently destroys relationships, especially our relationship with God, and the mess that sin makes, the stain of sin, how it can spread from a single event to those around and beyond. It can spread to those in families, in workplaces, in cities. It can spread throughout generations. And we see it all the time. And in the news, we see it in our world every day. And so I wonder if that violence and the mess of those of the sacrificial systems that it talks about in the Old Testament, and the violence and the mess of when our Jesus died, were somehow necessary to cancel out the violence and the mess of sin. It had to be the equal, it had to be the opposite. And it reminds us of the story really early on in humanity. I talked about how last week things started off really well. They were perfect in the Garden of Eden, and then it went bad, really bad, really quickly. Adam and Eve, they rebelled against the Lord by eating the fruit from the tree that they shouldn't have done. But then in the next chapter, you have Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, who are farmers. And Abel was the sheep farmer. Cain was the one that grew the veggies. And they both brought their offerings to God. And for some reason, that we don't really know, but for some reason God looked with favor on the offering of Abel. But he didn't look with favor on the offering of Cain. So Cain was upset. It says that he was very angry. And in Genesis 4, 8 to 12, it says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.'" So in this story, we see sin and the stain of sin, murder. And then the blood splashed on the ground, and the ground no longer yielding crops for Cain, who became a restless wanderer, this man who was a farmer. We see that violence and the mess. And I think the really, really one of the amazing things about Jesus and what Jesus did is that his blood can reverse all of this. He was murdered on a cross, his blood splashed onto the ground, and yet his blood, the blood of Jesus, the blood of the perfect one, reverses that curse. And even though we're the guilty party, just like Cain was, we somehow can receive the blessing of the blood of Jesus. We receive his life. We receive the life of the Son of God. We receive the life of the Trinity. I've been thinking about how I sometimes wonder if some of the older generations got this a little bit better than we do. I'm not sure. It's just something I've been thinking about. And there's this old hymn that, or I think he was a revivalist. He was called Lewis E. Jones, and he wrote this in 1899. I think he wrote it at a camp meeting. It goes like this. "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O evil, a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are washed in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service with Jesus, your King? There's one in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. A fellow called Watchman Nee said, "The blood deals with what we have done, whereas the cross deals with what we are. The blood disposes of our sin, while the cross strikes at the root of our capacity to sin." And this is, I think, one of the hopes of our faith. It's not that just that we can be sort of forgiven of our sins and cleansed of our sins, is that through what Jesus did in the cross, we can be transformed. By coming to the cross and receiving the life of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we can walk free of sin and we can represent Jesus in the places that we walk. I think that the video that we watched illustrates this really, really well. We can be those kind of humans that Jesus intends for us to be. So Tess and I prepared the items of communion this morning. We've got the juice out to represent Jesus' blood. We've got the crackers out, the bread to represent Jesus' body. And you might want to respond this morning. You might want to bring yourselves before God and just honestly stand in front of him or kneel in front of him or whatever it is. And drinking that juice representing Jesus' blood, eating the bread that represents his body, come to the cross and get real and get right and get free. There's this really cool book in the Bible, Hebrews, which I've quoted from a bit today, and Hebrews 12:18 and 24 says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I am trembling with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. And you have come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood that you shed It sounds so clean. It sounds so ordinary now. But thank you, Lord. The blood that poured out from your body, the blood that you gave for us, your life for us. Thank you, Lord. And we come to you this morning. We come before you this morning and we receive what you've given. Let your life be our life. And somehow through your blood, may we know your life and the freedom that that brings. May we know the fullness of your life and walk out from this place, representing you, transformed by you, set free from by you, healed by you. Amen.